So this morning we're in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. So open there if you've got a Bible. There's sort of a bare bones handout on the back of the bulletin, or an outline rather on the back of the bulletin if that's helpful for you. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I've mentioned it before. I like to read, and most of the time when I read, I love to read history, and I like to read theology, but I also like to read about law. I like constitutional law and the Supreme Court in particular, which is kind of dorky. So every now and then I'll read something great, and I'll text some buddies, and I'll tell them, and they just think I'm a huge dork. But that's okay. They still love me. The First Amendment in the American Constitution, it protects free speech. So that's one of the things they understood, the framers understood right off the bat. To have a country like we want, we're going to have to protect free speech. But it doesn't protect every kind of speech. It protects most, but doesn't protect every kind. And one kind of speech that it doesn't protect is if you're in a crowded movie theater and somebody yells fire when there isn't a fire, so that everybody has to rush out of there. Well, that's not protected free speech. That's a dangerous thing, right? Because as people storm out of a situation like that when they're scared, then what happens is people get hit and they get pushed and they get stepped on. Now, the person yelling fire, they didn't hit those people and they didn't push them and they didn't step on them, but they still caused that to happen. So what we see is there are certain kinds of speech that can literally hurt someone just as bad as physical action can. And the absolute worst example of this is what Paul is talking about in our passage this morning. So hear the word of the Lord. It's Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So real quick to recap last week, remember what we thought about last week. So Paul begins his letter by reminding the Galatians of who he is and why they should listen to him. He reminds them of his authority, which is because Jesus sent him. So his authority is derived from Jesus. That's the reason they should listen to him. That's what verses 1 through 5 are all about. And Jesus gave him this particular message, which is the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus' work on our behalf. Look back at verse 3. This is the message Jesus gave to Paul. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So this is the gospel, right? Jesus gave himself on the cross to pay for our sins. And that's the message that Paul, just like all of the other apostles, was given by Jesus. That's the message that he sent out to proclaim throughout the world. Well, in our passage this morning, we learned that there was a problem in the Galatian churches. And basically, the problem is that there were these spiritual teachers who would come into the churches who were teaching a false gospel. So that's the problem that Paul's going to deal with for most of the rest of the letter. Now, a false gospel, that's when somebody starts with the real gospel, and then they kind of tinker with it. And you can do it in one of two ways. They can either take something away from the gospel, or they can add something to it. So in the book of 1 John, if you've read that book, John talks about false teachers that said that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. So they said the incarnation didn't really happen. So maybe it was God that just came straight down, but he definitely didn't become a man. And Jesus wasn't fully man. Well, that's taking something away from the gospel. When you do that, what you end up with is a false gospel. Well, what was happening in the Galatian churches wasn't that they were taking something away. They were adding something to the gospel, which also gets you to a false gospel. The thing that they were adding was they were saying that it wasn't just faith in Christ that justified somebody. That word just means makes you righteous in God's sight. So, you know, we've talked about this before in our article on justification. We talked about it last week. When somebody places faith in Jesus, the moment they do that, they are justified. It's a single occurrence. And in that moment, God attributes all of Jesus' innocence and righteousness to that sinner. So right off the bat, you're seen as innocent because you're covered by the blood of Christ. It's justification. happens the moment that somebody believes in the gospel. Well, these false teachers were saying, yeah, you need that. You need faith in Jesus. Plus, you need to be circumcised. You need to obey parts of the Old Testament law, and the part that they singled out was circumcision. So they said, those are the two things that your justification is built off of. So they were adding this part to the gospel that makes it into a false gospel. And that's what Paul talks about here. And this false gospel, it had begun to persuade some of the Galatian Christians. Some of them were starting to believe that this was true, that it wasn't just faith in Christ that justified, but it was also obeying parts of the Old Testament law. So this is a pressing concern for Paul, because this is tripping people up, and it's a false gospel. Well, let's see what God thinks about this false gospel. Look at Paul's reaction to these teachers in verse 8. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." So God gets pretty upset with folks that are preaching a false gospel. In fact, that word accursed, it's a Greek word. So you'll remember the New Testament's written in Greek, right? And then we've got these English translations, which are wonderful translations, but they're working from the original Greek. Well, this word accursed comes from a Hebrew word that was in the Old Testament, and it literally means devoted to destruction. That's what that word accursed means. So we could translate verse 8 this way: "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be set aside for destruction." So Paul is really upset with these false teachers. And we need to remember, when Paul has sort of an angry outburst in Scripture like this, it's different from when we have an angry outburst, right? Because when you have an angry outburst, if you're a believer, which all of us do, then when you're looking back on that in retrospect, you sort of have to try to divide out, okay, what was good about that? What were my holy inclinations? And then what was the sin that was involved? So like when I fuss at my kids, almost every single time, I don't know, I mean, maybe there's a rare time where, yeah, it really is all for their best interest and the best interest of the Lord, and I don't have any self-interest in it. Most of the time, when I fuss at my kids, it's a mixture, isn't it? And then in my mind, I sort of have to try to separate out so the next time I can think, man, I don't want to punish them because that's a good thing for me and their self-interest. I want to do it for their good and for the Lord's good. So that's what happens when we have sinful outbursts, right? We always have to pull apart the motivations, which ones are sinful, which ones aren't. And Paul would have had sinful outbursts too, because he was a sinner, just like us. But on the pages of Scripture, Paul doesn't have sinful outbursts. Because remember, what we're taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit was leading the authors of Scripture. They wrote the exact words that God wanted written. And so what that means is when we read a section like this where Paul is angry, it is always a righteous anger, because this is God's opinion on this matter. Paul is upset with these false teachers because that's how the Holy Spirit is leading him, and the Lord is upset with these false teachers. So the question is, why does God get so angry about a false gospel? What is it about adding something to the gospel that makes the Lord so angry? Well, he gets angry because he knows that a false gospel will have two huge and horrible effects for the ones that believe it. And the first thing is that believing a false gospel will be a desertion of God. That's the first thing. And the second thing is believing a false gospel will keep people out of heaven. That's the reason that God gets so angry. So first, we'll look at these both. So first, believing a false gospel is a desertion of God. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." So verse 6 tells us that for a Christian to teach or believe a false gospel is a desertion of God. So Paul's saying, Galatians, if you believe this false gospel, if you believe that it's faith plus works, faith plus circumcision that makes you right with God, then you're turning your back on God. You're walking away from God. And he probably understands this desertion in a few different ways. So one way we can think about it, first of all, believing a false gospel is a desertion of God because you're not believing God's words. So on the face of it, that's a real easy way to see it. Yeah, you're deserting God's words. God's been really clear to us in the Bible that justification comes by faith in Christ alone, apart from our works. Look at chapter 2, verse 16 in Galatians, where Paul says this. He says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So God made it clear our relationship with him, it's not established by our works at all. It's established by Jesus' works on our behalf. So the only thing you had to do to get in on that was to trust in Jesus. Faith alone. So the Bible's so clear about that. So what he's saying is, listen, whenever somebody turns from the real gospel and they start believing a false gospel that says we're made right with God by faith plus something else, that's just disbelieving God's word. And so in that way, it's a desertion of God. But believing a false gospel is also a desertion of God, because when you believe a false gospel, you're rejecting central components of God's character. So you're deserting who God is. You're rejecting his character. Because if there's one thing we know about God, it's that he is gracious. So remember Psalm 103. This will sound familiar to you. It says this: the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now the real biblical gospel fits with that like a glove, because the real gospel is as gracious as God is, because it's not based on our own works. It's based on Jesus' works for us. So the gospel is gracious, just like God's gracious. That's why in Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the gospel of grace. That's the way he characterizes the gospel. It's the gospel of grace, just like God is gracious. But this fake gospel wasn't gracious, right? Because again, these teachers, they said, yeah, it's faith in Jesus. It's what he did, sure. But it's also partly on your shoulders. You've got to obey the law in these certain ways. And if you did good enough, then you would gain a relationship with the Lord. So that would be like if somebody gave you a birthday present and they said, okay, you can open this as soon as you come up with the $15 that it costs for me to buy it, right? That's not how presents work, is it? You kids need to be thankful for that, by the way. That's not how presents work, right? Well, the gospel doesn't work that way either. That wouldn't be gracious, not as gracious as our God is. No, God gives it to us as a gift. All we have to do is trust in Jesus. It doesn't come to our own works. It's what Paul points out in verse 6. Look there again. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So they're deserting the God who called them in grace. By adding these requirements to justification, they're acting like God is less gracious than he really is. So they're rejecting his character. They're deserting him in that way. So it's a desertion of God's word. It's a desertion of God's character. But the final desertion is the scariest one. Because basically what the Bible teaches is, regardless of the fact that someone has claimed to be a Christian in the past, when someone sustains belief in a false gospel, that eventually shows that they've completely left God's kingdom. And now they're working for the other side. So that's why in verse 8 and 9, Paul says that the one teaching a false gospel should be accursed, right? Set aside for destruction. God doesn't destroy his friends. God doesn't destroy his children. So what this shows is that somebody that sustains disbelief in the true gospel, that they don't really know the Lord, that they're not working for his kingdom. They've deserted him in the worst possible way. Flip two pages back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 13 through 15. Paul's talking about false teachers here as well. Listen to how he characterizes these people that are preaching a false gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So for Paul and in the Bible, if somebody's preaching something that they call the Christian gospel, there's one of two options. Either they're preaching the real gospel, which means they're working for the Lord, or they're preaching a false gospel, which means they're working for the other side, that they're working for Satan, that they're taking part in those schemes, and that they're fighting against the kingdom of God. So Paul's warning the Galatians, listen, if you believe this false gospel, you're deserting God. You're turning your back on God in these ways. And this is something for all of us to be aware of, right? So what you believe about Jesus, what you believe about his work on the cross, what you believe about how people access that, that all matters, right? This isn't just an academic exercise. What you believe about those things isn't disconnected from your relationship with the Lord. In fact, your relationship with the Lord is built on that. If you believe the wrong gospel, that's actually a personal attack on God. It's helpful to remember, right? It means we really need to understand the true gospel. We need to know this stuff. We need to understand it. Because again, if you believe the wrong gospel, that's a personal attack on God. And it doesn't matter how good you think your relationship with the Lord is, right? Doesn't matter if you read the Bible all the time, if you pray all the time, if you love people really, really well, if you're in church all the time, all those good things, those are good things, but none of those things counts for anything if we don't have this, if we don't have the gospel. Look at verse 8, this hypothetical that Paul gives. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Well, remember who Paul is. Wrote a quarter of the New Testament, right? Went around and preached the gospel. Saw thousands of people converted. Paul had, he was like who's who in the church. He was one of the best. And yet, Paul says that he himself should be counted as cut off from God if he ever preaches a false gospel. So this is important. It doesn't matter how much you've done for the Lord. If you're believing a false gospel, you're deserting God. Now, the immediate application here for us, like I just mentioned, is to be sure that as a church and as individuals, we believe the real gospel, isn't it? This is important. As a church, we hope that our proposed, that this new confession of faith will help us in that. So let me read part of the article on justification. It says this. It says, we believe that justification is made possible by the means of faith alone, wherein Jesus' righteousness is credited to the sinner, and he is therefore pronounced innocent by God. This pronouncement isn't based on any good works or efforts on the part of the sinner. Rather, his justification is based completely on the good works and efforts of Jesus Christ. So we need to make sure that Grace Bible Church is always proclaiming this gospel, that we're always believing this gospel. And by the way, it's not just the responsibility of the elders to make that happen. So you might notice, but the book of Galatians, which is written to these churches saying, hey, don't desert the gospel, it's not written to a denomination. It's not written to leadership that are over a regional group of churches. It's not even written to elders in those churches. It's written to the churches. It's written to individual Christian members of those churches. So in our church directory, if your name is one of the ones that's in bold, that means you are responsible to make sure that we don't desert this gospel. It's not just me and Bud. It's all of our members that are supposed to secure that. So we need to make sure we believe this gospel as a church, but we also need to make sure that as individuals, we're getting the gospel right. Because sometimes it's easy to get mixed up in the Bible, right? The Bible's big, it talks about lots of different things. So every now and then it's easy to come across a passage that's confusing and maybe that might make it seem like justification isn't by faith alone. Well, that's why we need to have this cemented in our heads, isn't it? We need to understand what the Lord teaches us about the gospel so that we can test passages of Scripture by that. And the best way to do that is by reading in the New Testament these sustained passages about justification by faith alone. So if you think it'd be helpful, you can write these down. But Romans chapter 3 and 4, all about this truth, justification by faith alone. Galatians chapter 2 and 3, so in the coming weeks we'll be in it every Sunday. Ephesians 2, Philippians 3, these are all chapters that are completely given to justification by faith alone. They all highlight this teaching. You might also find it helpful when the confession of faith is done to read through that confession from time to time to be reminded, oh yeah, this is what the Bible teaches about the gospel, just to have it firm. So we want to remind ourselves about this one true gospel often so that we don't desert God. So that's part of the reason Paul's so angry here with these teachers who preach a false gospel is because they're causing folks to desert God. So God's the only thing in the universe worthy of worship. Well, a false gospel takes that worship away from him. But a false gospel, it doesn't just make God mad because it takes glory away from him and people desert him. It also makes him mad because a false gospel hurts people. And that's because a false gospel can't save. Or to say it another way, a false gospel will keep people out of heaven. Look at verse 6. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now remember, that word gospel, it means good news. And it's good news because it saves people. So in Romans chapter 1, it says it this way. It says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So it's that gospel that does the saving, right? By connecting people to Jesus. But look at what Paul says about a false gospel. At the end of verse 6, he says again, you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, Now, when Paul says that, what he's saying is there isn't another gospel. So as people tinker with the gospel and put up false gospels, you guys can look at that, but understand that's not a gospel. That's not the good news, because it won't save anybody. It's not like the true gospel. That means if somebody believes a false gospel, that person won't be saved. They won't get into heaven. That's how serious this is. That's what a false gospel does. And we see this proven several places in the rest of Galatians. Look at verse 7 again. He says, "Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." So again, that's what a false gospel is. It's when there's a distortion of the true gospel. And remember, the way these false teachers were doing it was saying, yeah, you got to have faith in Christ, plus you have to be circumcised, and you have to follow these other parts of the Old Testament law. Well, flip over to chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 2. Look at what Paul says will happen if these Galatian Christians believe this false gospel. Galatians 5, verse 2. He says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Look at verse 4 of chapter 5. "You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." So this is significant. This is serious. And this is important to understand. There are other places in the New Testament where Paul is okay with circumcision. And in fact, in the book of Acts, he actually encourages Timothy, who was one of his associates, he encourages Timothy to get circumcised. So the question is, well, how does that work? How come he encourages it in one place, and then in this place he says, listen, if you do this, you're going to be cut off from Christ? Well, it's all about the gospel. The gospel is the explanation here, because what he says is, listen, if somebody wants to get circumcised and they understand that that circumcision doesn't have anything to do with their justification, fine. The Lord's fine with that. But if this person thinks that obeying this part of the law has something to do with their justification, then they have lost the gospel. And again, look at what he says there. He says that they'll be cut off from Christ. He says that they have fallen away from grace. And it's because they're getting rid of justification by faith alone. They think it's justification by faith plus their own works. And here's why that's a problem. Because you might hear all that and you might think, okay, well, you know, what's the big deal, right? If somebody has faith in Jesus, why is it a big deal if they have faith in that plus faith in something else? Well, the Bible teaches that nobody can be justified by two ways at once. You got to pick. You can't be justified by Christ and by your own efforts. And here's something else to think about. If you try to mix those two, which is oftentimes what we try to do, if you try to mix it, so let's say, okay, 50% Jesus, right? I'm justified 50% by Jesus and 50% by me. When God looks at that, he sees it as 100% of your own works. If you try to mix in any of your own works in your justification, God sees it that you're trying to justify yourself, even if it's 99% Jesus and 1% you, right? So it's just like my niece that has celiac, and when they go in a restaurant, and early on, my sister would say, you know, she can't have gluten, so be sure to, you know, not have any gluten. Well, what would happen was, inevitably, they would use a plate that had a trace of gluten on it that they couldn't see, so they didn't think there was any problem, right? It's a tiny speck compared to the rest of the food. That's all it took. And she'd get sick because there can't even be a trace. That's the same thing. When it comes to our justification, there is not a trace of your efforts, period. It is all Jesus. And if you try to enter in any of your own works, you'll lose it. That's what Paul talks about here. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "For all who rely on works of the law," so your own obedience, "for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So Paul's saying, man, as soon as you try to enter in your own efforts, you've lost it, because then it's all up to you. Justification is all on your shoulders. And if you want to be justified, you have to obey the law perfectly. Good luck with that, right? It's not going to happen. And so that's why he says the person that does that is cursed. They're under the same curse Paul talks about in our passage this morning, because they're not going to be justified. So think about it this way. Justification is like a combination lock. So I don't know when the last time is anybody used a combination lock, but you remember there's usually three digits, right? And so you turn it to the first one, and then the second one, and then the third one. And if you get them right, the lock opens. Well, what happens if you add a fourth digit? It resets the lock, doesn't it? So you might say to yourself, well, wait, but I got the first three right. You know, I got the combination right. What's the big deal if I add an extra one? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. What it means is you're not going to open the lock because it resets. That's justification. Okay? If we have faith in Christ, which is the one entry to this lock, if you turn it to Christ and then you try to add something else, it's just like that combination lock. It's going to reset. You're not going to be able to get in. And guess what? Justification, that's the lock that's on the door for heaven. So the only way that we're getting in is if we only pick that one entry, which is faith in Christ alone, apart from any of our works. Again, in chapter 5, verse 4, Paul says that if somebody tries to add their works, they're cut off from Christ. He says they'll fall away from grace in chapter 5, verse 4. So again, this is significant. It's why the Lord gets so angry with a false gospel. So briefly, let's think about some present day false gospels, right? Because we don't come in here for a history lesson. We don't come in here just to learn about what happened 2,000 years ago. We come in here to learn how to apply God's word to our life. So let's think of some examples where a church or a denomination will say they're preaching the gospel of Christ, but then they add something to faith alone. Well, there's several denominations or individual churches that do this with baptism. So they would say justification comes by faith in Christ, plus you have to get baptized. And that's part of what establishes your relationship with the Lord. So there was a 20,000-person church that was down the road from us in Kentucky that this is what they taught. Justification wasn't by faith alone, but by faith and baptism. Now, baptism is a command of Jesus, isn't it? If you want to obey Jesus, you've got to get baptized. But we understand that that's not part of your justification. That's not part of what brings you into a relationship with God. That's Jesus's work alone. So that's a false gospel when churches would say that. There's denominations and churches that would say you're justified by faith in Christ plus the Lord's Supper or plus some combination of other sacraments. There are those that would say you're justified by faith in Christ plus a holy life. So the holiness of your life is part of what justifies you, that gets you that relationship with God. These are all false gospels. These are all adding an extra entry to faith in Christ, which resets the lock. These churches have lost the gospel. So a false gospel will keep people out of heaven. That's why God gets so angry about it. And he doesn't just get angry at this situation. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. He gets angry at the actual false teachers. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, so they're preaching a false gospel, let him be accursed. So again, let him be set aside for destruction. For a more graphic image, turn to chapter 5, verse 12. It's in the Bible, so we're going to read it, but brace yourselves. Chapter 5, verse 12. Paul's talking about these false teachers, preach a false gospel. Look at what he says. Paul says, I wish those who unsettle you, so who are shaking your confidence in the true gospel, preaching a false gospel, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Here's what Paul's saying. Remember, these false teachers said that it was faith in Christ plus circumcision. This is the image that Paul is using. He's saying, I wish that these false teachers, when they had been circumcised, they just would have cut it all off. That's literally what he's saying. He says he wishes that they had been emasculated. And again, remember, this is God's word. So because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know this is God's opinion on the matter. That's how angry God is with people that preach a false gospel, churches that preach a false gospel. And part of the application of this passage for us is that we would mirror God's anger for false gospels and those who propagate them. So there won't be many sermons where one of the applications is get angry, right? A lot of times the application is the opposite of that. This is a sermon and a passage where the application is get angry because we're supposed to follow God's example here. We're supposed to follow God in his anger for false gospels and false teachers that propagate them. But you might be thinking, okay, well, wait a second. You might hear me say all that. You might think that sounds good. But then if you back out and you think about particular churches that you know maybe that would preach a false gospel, then you think, well, but I think they do it with good motivation. They intend to be right. They want good for people. They've messed up the gospel, but they're doing it in a way that's genuine. So you might think, okay, well, shouldn't we be understanding of that and not get angry with them then? Because they are trying to do the best that they can? That is a good question. The answer is no. So look at verse 8 again. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Listen, Paul had good motives. Angels have good motives. And Paul says, you don't factor that into the equation. It doesn't matter if somebody says they have good motives or if you think they have good motives. He says, even if I come back to you with a false gospel, I need to be set aside for destruction. You need to look at me in such a way where I'm accursed because I'm bringing this false gospel. There's a really helpful companion passage to this one. Flip over to Philippians chapter 1. It's page 980 if you're using one of our hardback Bibles or an ESV. Page 980. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, as we think about motivation in preaching a false gospel. Philippians 1, verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So here, Paul's talking about people that are preaching the true gospel with bad motives. So maybe they want to gain popularity, or maybe they want to gain money, right? We see false teachers do that. Or maybe there's some other reason why they would like to preach this gospel. So they're preaching the right gospel, but they have horrible motives. He says they're doing it out of envy and rivalry. Well, look at verse 18. This is Paul's reaction to that. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. So I'm sure Paul wished that everybody that preached the gospel did it with right motives. But when we compare this passage to Galatians 1, here's what we get. God would rather have somebody who's horrible and preaching the gospel for all the wrong reasons. He would rather have that person preaching the true gospel. He'd rather have that situation than the most saintly person that you have ever known in your life, who loves people better than you've ever seen anybody else and is gracious and charitable. He would rather have that first situation rather than that second person preaching a false gospel. Because guess what? It's not our example that saves people, is it? It's not your motives or somebody else's motives that save people. You know what saves people is the gospel. If somebody gets that wrong, people will not end up in heaven, right? Significant. So motives don't matter here. God wants the true gospel preached because that's what saves people. And so this is supposed to be our posture towards pastors and churches that preach a false gospel. We're supposed to get angry about it the way that the Lord does here. It means we shouldn't give any resources to a pastor or a church like that. It's preaching the false gospel. If somebody asks us about a pastor or a church like that, we should be honest with them about them not preaching the gospel. If we know people that attend a church like that and we have a good opportunity, it's a good thing in a loving and wise way to point that out. We want to mirror God's anger here about a false gospel. Well, the last thing we'll look at, you might think, well, won't that just make us look judgmental and angry, right? If somebody heard this sermon, this would sound incredibly judgmental to a lot of people. And it will. It will sound judgmental to a lot of people. Paul knew that too. Look at verse 10. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul knows exactly what this is going to do. He knows that when you talk this way, when you think this way, when you get angry about a false gospel, he knows people aren't going to like that. He knows that that's not going to be popular. But what he says in verse 10 is, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? Of course not. He says, if I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So when we decided to become servants of Jesus, we began following the only one whose opinion matters when it comes to this stuff. So it doesn't matter if men think you're gracious enough, or if men think you're kind enough, or you're loving enough. It only matters what God thinks about those things. And the person who God thinks is gracious and kind and loving is the person who can't sit by comfortably while a false gospel is propagated, because they love God too much and they love people too much. And those are the two groups that are damaged by a false gospel. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We trust you with it. Father, we understand that that not only are we supposed to believe it and, Father, seek to apply it and obey it, but we're also supposed to mirror the spirit of it. And so, Father, just like on the flip side, just like we want to be more patient and charitable and loving towards people when they offend us, because in the scheme of things, we really aren't that significant. We want to count them as more important than ourselves and not be quick to get angry about those things. We want to mirror you, Father, the way that you treated us in that way. But Father, there's also places where you get angry, and we're supposed to mirror that anger. And Father, you get angry about false gospels. We saw it in the passage Jen read earlier. You've been doing it throughout the entire redemptive history of man. And the reason that you get angry about it is because it takes people away from you, and it takes people away from salvation. Father, we praise you for the one true gospel. We thank you that it's not complicated. In fact, when we try to complicate it, that's when we mess everything up. But we come into a relationship with you by faith in Jesus alone. And we praise you for that. And Father, we pray that as we continue to learn how great that truth is, Father, that would help us to gauge our response towards false gospels. Father, not because we enjoy being angry, but because we know how good the one true gospel is, and we want people to have that. Take a moment and pray silently. Pray that the Lord would continue to press these truths into your heart, that you would grow more and more thankful for the true gospel, and that you would desire more and more to defend it. So take a moment and pray that silently. Amen.